Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real-life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at ritaschulte.com. That's S-C-H-U-L-T-E.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. As girls grow up, they're told to be nice, make good grades, don't complain, serve the poor, and above all, be a good girl. But what happens when a girl's identity is overshadowed by the idea of being good rather than being loved by God? What happens when we allow performance to trump our true identity? Emily Freeman wants young women to know that they don't have to try harder to get the love and acceptance they need. And she shares this life-giving message with young women in her new release, Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. Here's our interview. Emily, welcome to Heartline.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Can you start us out by defining what's a good girl?
Well, a good girl, I'm sure it really conjures up a lot of images in your mind when you hear that phrase. A good girl is someone who is really trying hard to do life right, but is perhaps in that effort missing out on what it means to live life well.
Mm. And, you know, you have your own story. You had the whole good girl thing going on, the try harder and, you know, looking perfect, acting perfect, being perfect. Can you share a little bit about some of your struggles with this topic?
Sure. You know, I grew up, I accepted Jesus when I was 7, and my mom was a believer and took us to church. And so I grew up going to an evangelical church and, you know, good people, good things that I learned. But somehow in the process of all that, sort of my VBS, flannel graph Sunday school way of learning, I sort of somehow picked up that my salvation is by faith, but then everything after that, I kind of have to work hard to keep it up. And theologically, that's not true. And even if you had asked me as a teenager if I thought that was true, I would say, no. But the way I lived my life was one of, I was afraid of getting into trouble, which it's not bad to not party on the weekends and, you know, don't cheat on your test. Like, those are admirable qualities to be a person that we want to be respected, and those are good things. But the problem was the meaning that I attached to my performance was that it sort of related with God in a way that I don't believe God sees us. Like, I sort of saw my life as a performance for God rather than performing from my acceptance. I sort of performed to try to get something I didn't think that I had.
So do you think there's a difference between creating a false identity and discovering your identity in Christ?
I do. You know, as a teenager, it's hard to talk about create a false identity or accept your identity in Christ, because when you're young, it's like we're all just trying on who am I? What is life about? Which part is me and which part is just me trying to be something that I wish I was? And that's fair. Like, that's just sort of part of growing up. But I think there is a difference between trying to be someone that I'm just not and trying to portray myself in a way that isn't congruent with what's actually happening in my soul and on my spirit level in the inside versus, you know, sort of being honest with who I am sort of when I'm quiet. I think sometimes we can be confused about and feel like, oh, does that mean I have to always tell everyone how I'm doing and, you know, live out loud in front of everybody? I don't necessarily think so, but I think that for a long time, living life as a good girl, my outside smile was incongruent with my inside struggle. And so I think that sort of this walk of letting go of the try-hard life and beginning to learn what it means to be really honest about What am I struggling with? What's happening inside me right now? And how can I be honest with maybe one or two people about that, rather than thinking that to be a good Christian, I have to hide how I'm really doing on the inside, if that makes sense at all?
Sure. You know, I spoke at an eating disorder conference a couple of weeks ago, and I'm writing a new book called Imposter, and it's all about this false identity, how we create a false self in order to, you know, get our needs met and, you know, get everybody to like us a little bit better. And I think we walk in that, and that can look different. I mean, it looked one way for you. You know, for my eating disorder gals, it looks like I'm focused on my appearance, I'm focused on my weight, I'm focused how, you know, everybody sees me in that way. And it has a payoff, doesn't it?
It does. That's why we keep doing it. It's like we'll keep doing it as long as it works. But unfortunately, we aren't created for that to work for very long.
Right.
And so it seems like it always comes to some type of crisis. And some of us can live in crisis mode for many, many years before we recognize this isn't working. I need to do something different.
So let's talk about what the payoff is for creating this false self, because, you know, that's part of what the good girl does, you know, because we're getting our needs met. How does it meet our needs?
For me personally, I can't speak for everyone, but for me personally, I discovered I received a lot of respect. People seem to look to me as someone who could help them get through their problems, someone who had a respectable reputation. My reputation was pretty good. I had a pretty good reputation. That was the payoff for me. That's what sort of kept me going. And so it wasn't always really an inner movement toward God because he loves me and because I know I'm loved by God. It was more an outward motivation of, how is this going to look?
Sure. And all the pats on the back you were getting.
Yeah, I could keep it up. As long as I kept it up, everybody seemed to think I was a pretty good person, pretty good girl.
Yeah.
And so it was worth it to me, because that was the identity that I had put as number one in my life, which it's not bad to be good, as they say, but it can be debilitating. And what can happen is, the more I cared about my reputation, the less I really knew who I was and really my character.
Okay, so it met needs for you of adequacy. You felt adequate, maybe valuable. Other people needed you. You felt secure. So it met those needs for you, and that made you feel good about who
sure.
you were. So if you didn't do that, I mean, or so doing all of that said what about you? Like, because you felt adequate and secure and other people liked you, what did that say about you from your perspective?
It was a life that revolved around me. The problem was, it worked sometimes, but it didn't work all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was always contingent upon my continued success at performing well in the eyes of other people. And I could not keep that up. And so everything was all about, if I performed well and if I got your pat on the back, then I was proud. But if I failed to perform well and I failed to receive your approval, which would happen, then I was ashamed. And so my life was a constant cycle, a pendulum swing from shame to pride, and the thing in the middle was me, rather than the thing in the middle being my life in Christ, what he's done for me, and that all the work has been done, and I need to merely cooperate with him and his life in me as I live my life. So yes, it did work, but it didn't always work, and that's where I ran into problems.
Sure, because there's beliefs under there that say, you know, I'm not good enough if I don't do A, B, or C. And the beliefs we have drive the fears.
So there's
fears for us. And so this whole process is exhausting, basically.
Sure.
And so do you think that the good girl mentality, okay, we're prideful, but we don't really know it. Like, did you ever think that there was pride there?
What do you mean? Like, when I was living life as a good girl?
Yeah. I mean, you would never probably thought, oh, I'm just being prideful. You probably thought, I'm being a good girl.
I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I look back, you know, my Sunday school teachers would hold me up as an example. Or, you know, the adults in my life would praise my behavior. And so what's wrong with doing all the right things and being the example? You know, nothing was wrong with it on the outside, but on the inside, like you said, it was exhausting. And I remember thinking, is this really all there is to living life as a believer? Is just kind of doing all the right, because I've kind of got that down. I've been doing the right things and whatever, blah, blah, blah. But the truth is, there really is no such thing as a good girl. Can you really be good enough? I don't think so.
Exactly. That's the key. So, yeah. So what helped to bring you to the awareness that perhaps this was pride? So you said you swung back and forth between pride and shame and, you know, I'm not being good enough, whatever. How did God peel those layers of the onion back?
It was a slow process for me. A lot of people have sort of a road to Damascus story where it's like, and then one day I hit rock bottom and I saw my ways, and it just wasn't that way for me. And I don't think it's that way for a lot of people. For me personally, I remember one afternoon, it was the summer before my junior year of college, and I was reading a verse in the Bible. I don't remember which verse. It would make a much better story if I did, but it was a verse that had the word grace in it. And I remember the word grace sort of popped out at me. I mean, not literally, but it just, in my mind, I couldn't get over that word grace, because I realized, you know, I'm not really sure I know what that word means. And so at the time, I had just finished 2 years of Bible college. So I sort of did what any good Bible college student would do, which is I did a word study on the word grace. Let's figure out what this means. I'm going to get this by at least the weekend. But as it turns out, grace doesn't really come from doing a word study. Understanding grace, it comes from having a desperate need for grace. And I, living as a good girl, and depending on my performance, I didn't really understand my need. I knew that sinners needed grace, and I knew that I wasn't perfect. I mean, come on, nobody's perfect. But I thought I could be more perfect than most people, which in and of itself is a desperate cry for grace, clearly, but I didn't see it that way at the time. So I remember that was my first encounter with, you know, I know about holiness, I know about discipline, or, you know, I put that in quotes. I thought I knew about those things, but grace was a different story, and so I sort of started to pay attention when grace would sort of come up, when the verses would come up. I started sort of reading some books about grace. I started noticing my lack of grace and gracefulness in my relationships. People would get on my nerves and people wouldn't just like get it together. I remember thinking, you know, some friends I had in college just kept on making the same mistakes over and over again. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with you? What, mm-hmm. You know, why can't you just get your stuff together? meanwhile, I was making the same mistakes over and over again too. They just look different. They just look different than these other people. So that was the first sort of, as you said, to use your analogy, the onion peel back was sort of like, okay, there is something about grace that I don't understand.
You know, one of the interesting things that you said in the book was that, you know, you did all these things, all these right things, and it saved you from getting into trouble, but it didn't bring you any closer to God. And I thought that was a really interesting comment. So all this working and striving and all, you know, the exhaustion really didn't give you the intimacy with God. It was like you still felt empty.
You can be a really good person and not know God. A lot of people are really good people and do all the right things and never get into trouble. And it has nothing to do with Jesus. And then there's people who do all the wrong things, but who have put their faith in Jesus. And it's like, it doesn't make any sense. This kingdom is upside down. And so, yeah, I say that a lot when people say, well, what's wrong with doing all the right things? Nothing is wrong with doing all the right things. But what is in your first, what is your first place? What is in first place? And if it's, I'm going to perform well and I'm going to do all the right things and I'm going to, it's all going to be in my hands. If that's first place, that's contrary to the gospel. And it's offensive to the work that Christ did on the cross on my behalf. And so when he is first place, then those other things are going to follow. I believe that's what scripture teaches. But that's not where our focus is. Our focus is him and our intimacy with him. And then those behaviors will come second.
So you don't think that younger girls, you know, because this is, you know, this book is tailored to the younger girls. You don't
think
that they have a clear understanding of what grace is?
I don't. Well, I guess it depends on the girl, but I know I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And part of it is just growing up and learning, just like you learn about love and the way you learn about hope and the way you learn about loyalty. I think you have to learn about grace too. And as much as I wish that I could just teach my kids in first grade and they would get it for life, that doesn't seem to be the way that it works. So yeah, the girls that I work with in high school and you know, now some of them are going off to college. They're just now going off to college, just now starting to understand, not just grace, but just Jesus Christ and who he is, and that he is not, we don't serve a dead Jesus, that he's alive right now, not just with us, but in us. And that's all of that is under the umbrella of grace.
So what is it, do you think, as you work with these young women, that they believe about grace? Is there a certain theme that kind of emerges as you talk to people, or is it a lot of different things?
I think it's maybe a lot of different things. I think a lot of people would say, just short version definition, that maybe grace is getting something that we don't deserve.
Mm-hmm.
But when you, and that's true, but it's also so much more, I guess that is a good way to shorten it, is getting something we don't deserve. But yeah, I would say girls, I don't know that if I were to ask, for example, my small group girls just graduated this past weekend from high school and are going off to college, and if I were to ask them, you know, what does grace mean to you? They might say that, you know, well, maybe it's getting something I don't deserve. But until we really experience getting something, having life that we don't deserve, and really coming face to face, unfortunately, I think we have to come face to face with our sin and have our sin weigh more than our pain from the sin of others weighs. That's when we really begin to realize the grace, because it's when we see our brokenness and our own inability and our weakness. And sometimes when you're in high school, you don't see that. It takes a lot for you to see that.
Oh, it absolutely does. I mean, you're just beginning to learn to think abstractly, you know, during those years, you know, as a teen.
Right.
And I think, you know, this whole idea of creating a false self is really huge, because I think we do that because we're afraid of something. We're afraid, you know, to be exposed. Like, you know, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't like me. You'd reject me. And so then we create this false identity or this false self in order to, you know, be liked, be accepted, you know, feel secure in relationships. What fears do you see as you talk to some of these young women that cause them to hide? What are they afraid of today?
Well, again, I hesitate to speak for a whole generation of young women. but I know the people who I've come in contact with, I think that we all have this deep need for love and for security and for acceptance and worth. And the deep fear is that we're not going to get those things. And that there's not just that we're not going to get them, but there's something intrinsically wrong with me that makes me incapable or unworthy of getting those things. And so because of that fear, for me personally, I then had to manufacture scenarios and try to manage outcomes so that I would guarantee that those needs would be met. And not just young girls, but I think probably everybody does that. I know Dr. Larry Crabb talks a lot about the deepest fears of men and women, and he says that the deepest fear of a woman is the fear of invisibility. And, you know, part of me thinks about that, and I'm like, invisibility, that would be awesome. That's like a superpower.
Mm-hmm.
but when you really think about that in terms of relating with people, and especially me personally, as I relate with my husband, or high school girls, as they relate with even their fathers, the idea of being invisible is terrifying, because what that says is maybe I don't exist. There's nothing in me that's worth noticing or worth seeing or worth loving. And so, I do tend to resonate with that fear that Dr. Crabb points out of being invisible. And I think that, perhaps this good girl mentality, this try hard life is this constant reaching for visibility or for a way to prove that I can be loved, and this is how, and I'm going to show you. Please don't let me disappear. Please see me and know that I'm here. And so I really believe that I see that in girls. I don't think that they're at a place where they could vocalize that. But it's more not so much what they say, but it's what they don't say sometimes, where you can see what it is they really fear.
Yeah, that's super powerful. And I see that a lot in the teens that I counsel. I was thinking, as you were talking about, you know, these core fears, that I remember last year Demi Moore was talking about this very thing. I think it was in Vanity Fair. And she was saying, you know, her core fear is, you know, getting to the end of her life and realizing that there was nothing in her that was lovable, that no one would really be there to love her. And how sad that is.
It's devastating.
Yeah. And so, you know, so... you know, those beliefs, again, those, you know, those core fears are rooted in our belief systems, and then we act and live out of those beliefs. And so, you know, creating a false identity, you know, one that we think will get us noticed, or whatever it is we do, looking to drugs, looking to alcohol, looking to, you know, being promiscuous in the search of love. But you're right on, you know, the heart cry, what I hear, you know, in the counseling office is, Rita, all I've wanted was for somebody to love me.
Yes.
And the sad thing is that we have that from God. And so, you know, what you're doing, you know, in this work, in this book is really awesome to get this message out that, you know, God does love us for who we are, and we don't have to create a false self. We don't have to keep running on this performance treadmill in order to get what we already possess.
You know, the title of this book is Graceful. And in this sense, and the way that I talk about it, graceful, sometimes I think of it as being a dancer who dances so beautifully. That's sort of how I imagine it. But in this sense, you know, graceful doesn't mean perfect, but it means free. And so to live a graceful life is one, in my mind, that even if you're falling down and messing up, but as you do it with Christ, there's a freedom, a sense of lightness in our soul that I really believe is available to us in Christ. And I think that students are really longing for that. Girls are really, and me, I'm a grown woman.
Sure, we all do.
I just long to live a free, graceful life.
You know, you talk about hiding in the book. And, you know, we hide behind, you know, the masks of all of these things, performance, perfectionism, you know, all of that. And then you actually give like a bunch of different ways, you know, I called them masks, you know, when I did my talk, of how we do that. And I just want to highlight a couple of those. The intellectual, you know, there's a chapter on that. How does the intellectual hide?
The intellectual hides, for example, behind her report card. Behind it's all of these hiding places are whatever you hide behind, that's an indicator of where you're putting your trust. And so the intellectual hides behind her intellect, her brilliance, her straight A's, that becomes her primary identity. And I actually see that a lot in students, because we do push education, which is so important. Don't ever want to downplay the fact that education is important. But again, what holds that first place in your heart and in your soul? And so the intellect, I mean, students who, there was one girl who I had in a small group years ago, not recently, but she never missed a day of school. She wouldn't go, which is admirable. She wouldn't go on anything youth-related if she would have to leave school at all early. She was constantly anxious about her grades, anxious about the next test, APs, SATs. It was just the most important thing. And so I think there's a big difference, though, between being concerned about your grades and wanting to do a good job and being obsessed over your grades and wanting to do a good job. Because if you don't, then it says something about you as a person.
Absolutely.
Rather than just about how you did on that test. Like, you know, I think good girls in this try-hard life mentality tends to blow out of proportion some of these things that we put in first place that aren't of God. And instead of just saying, well, you know, that test just I didn't do well on or whatever, like that would just have been devastating for me when I was younger. Not to say that I was a great student, because I really kind of, you know, didn't get straight A's, but I desperately wanted to. And that was so important to me. And so the intellect, she hides behind her performance in school.
So what would that have said about you? Because, you know, what you're saying is so key, because the messages that we get about ourselves are what drive our behavior. And
right.
So the intellectuals believing something, you know, what are they believing? Like, if I make perfect grades, then I'll be noticed. I'll achieve. I'll be what?
Yes. Well, she is thinking to herself that, she believes that she has to be the smartest girl in the room. And so to her, it's, if I continue this path, if I continue to make good grades, then I will be acceptable. Then I will be, good enough, then I will be deserving. And really that, like you said, it's a core belief of thinking that I have to do something in order to be something.
Yes.
I have to do, in her case, I have to make the right grade in order to be a person who's accepted.
Yes, or valuable.
or valuable or worth something, which that may be true. You may have to make the right grade to get into a certain college. But again, is getting to a certain college your number one thing? And if it is, I just don't believe that's ever going to satisfy.
Yeah, and it doesn't determine your intrinsic worth.
Right.
Only Christ
exactly.
can do that. And I love that you really drive this home in the book by asking people, what are you going to believe?
What are you going to believe? So many times, this is what people want to know. I meet with people, I meet with students. They want to know, what am I supposed to do? Just tell me what to do, mm-hmm. and then I'll do it. We have our to-do list, because that's the most important thing in the day, right?
Is yeah.
our to-do list.
Yeah, we grow up with this.
We grow up with it. It's really, sometimes it's necessary, certain jobs, whatever. But I believe that Jesus really turns that question on its head, and instead he's constantly asking people, what are you going to believe? And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. And I think it's so interesting that he says, the work of God is this. It seems like he's about to tell us something we're supposed to do.
Right.
But instead he says, believe in me, the one he has sent. That's me. Believe in me. And so it can feel passive. And that's what I've been accused of, is that, well, you're saying that you can just sit back and, it's not passivity, but it's an acceptance that maybe the doing less actually looks like a lot. You can still be doing a lot, but maybe it's a soul question, an internal question rather than an external question. So in the realm of my soul, where I sometimes feel like even if I'm sitting still on the outside doing nothing, on the inside I'm doing so much worry. So maybe that question is really something to ponder for an internal way of, in my soul, on the inside, am I willing to do less and to be more and to really rest in who I am in Christ?
Powerful. That's an awesome question. Emily, thanks so much for taking time out of your day to be with us. And how can folks get the book?
It's available in any bookstore, pretty much, Barnes & Noble, Christian bookstores, online. Or you can go to gracefulthebook.com and all the links are there where you can find it.
Perfect. Thanks again, my friend. It's great talking to you.
Thanks.
I had a big hole in my heart, and I was looking everywhere.
Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at ritaschulte.com. On Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.